Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.church. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 8:30 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
I was walking the wayside, lost on a lonely road. I was chasing the high life, satisfy my soul. All the lies I believed in left me crying like the rain. Then I saw lightning from heaven, and I've never been the same. I'm gonna climb a mountain, I'm gonna shout about it. The sting of the fire, but I saw you in the flames. Just when I thought it was over, you broke me out of the frame. I'm gonna climb a mountain, I'm gonna shout about it. I am a child of love. I found the world.
You guys were great. Let's give the kids one more big hand. We're thankful for them. This is part of our first through sixth grade choir that meets on Wednesday nights. We're so thankful for them. We're thankful for our worship choir. Listen, Don, I got to tell you, that chorus there, that was sounding pretty soulful back here. You think you could do it a cappella, that little chorus? I'm going to climb on out. Let's hear the choir do it. Come on. You guys sing with us together. Here we go.
I'm going to climb a mountain. I'm going to shout about it. I am a child of love. I found a world of freedom. I found a friend in Jesus. I am a child of love.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh.
Oh. I am a child of love.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I hope you're ready to worship today. We have some wonderful songs for you to sing with us. We're excited about that and looking forward to it. Our church of the week that we're praying for this week is Carlisle Baptist Church, Pastor Paul Lackey. So if you'll be praying for their faith family. Our missionaries of the week that we're praying for are David and Holly Porch, who serve in Senegal, West Africa. So you pray for them as well. Let's pray as we carry on in worship. Father God, thank you for the opportunity we have to come and to worship you. Father, thank you that we can gather together and we can have the children sing. What a blessing it is to have them sing and lead this morning. And we're so thankful for our children and for all of the workers that work with them on Sundays and Wednesdays and the volunteers who lead in different capacities. We're so thankful that we can invest in the lives of children. Father, my prayer is also that today you would move in power among us in this place. Lord, we pray that you would bring revival to our hearts. God, I pray that you would do the same across our city, across our county, and other places as well. That you would move in the lives and hearts of people as they gather for worship. Father, I do take a moment to pray for Carlisle Baptist. I pray that you would do a mighty work there. I pray that you would use Pastor Paul as he brings a message today. Father, I pray for David and Holly serving in Senegal, West Africa. I pray that you would move in them as well and give them boldness, give them refreshing, give them renewal, give them gospel conversations, give them an opportunity to speak your name and your presence to others. And God, we lift up you and who you are today. Lord, I read this scripture to you. It's your words of prophecy from Isaiah. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God, your word, those words were spoken to the people of Israel, we know that they apply to our lives as well. So as we call on you today, God, we are asking that you would have compassion on people in this room. Lord, that you would abundantly pardon anyone here that doesn't know you, that they would know they can walk new and whole in you. Father, that you would bring salvation to anyone in this place who's never met you. And for those who do know you, that they might walk in your goodness and your grace and mercy today. Lord, that we might give you the worship you are worthy of, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. You alone are worthy of our praise. So we celebrate you today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
This is our church.
Father, let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done. On earth as in heaven, right here in my heart. Father, let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done. On earth as in heaven, right here in my heart.
Give us
this.
song, Death Was Arrested. Sing this out.
Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope, with no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy upon me.
Yes, it did.
When death was arrested and my life began, Christ was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given a name. My morning grew quiet, my feet rose to rested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new. Now life begins with you. Released from my chains, I'm a prisoner.
Yeah!
seated if you will. We're going to sing one more song, but you can be seated. Want to share with you this morning, a group of 15 men gathered before the sun came up to pray in this room. They prayed for you. They prayed for where you're sitting. If they knew kind of where you sit, by the way, some of you are creatures of habit. We know you. If they knew where you sat, you were prayed for by name. They prayed for God to move among us, for God to do a work in our lives as individuals. But as we gathered, it was early and it was dark still. So on the way in, Moses and I were having a conversation, because if you happened to wake up after the sun came up, you missed it. But we had the most incredible moon last night. And early this morning, while it was still dark, there were no clouds in the sky. And so we live in the country. So driving in, there's no streetlights out around there where we are. But everything was lit up. You could see everything. It was amazing. It was just so bright. And we had a conversation about the fact that what's so amazing about God is that the moon on its own has no light source. The moon does not shine forth light. But yet it was the moon that was causing all of this light. So how does that happen? It's a reflection from the sun, that the sun in all of its brilliance puts moon, light on the moon, and the moon reflects that to this half the earth at night. Right now, this time of year, we're seeing what we're experiencing, and it's beautiful, and it was close and gorgeous. And it's such a reminder for us of the fact that that's exactly what God does in our lives. When Jesus says that he is the light of the world, he, God's Son, is the light. When he says that we are the light of the world, he is meaning that he in us, it's the Holy Spirit in us, it's God at work in us. We can be a reflection of his light. We don't have a light source of our own. He's the light in us. And so he's called you and me to be that light. But you know what happens when clouds come? There weren't any this morning. But when clouds come, it blocks the light. And in our own lives, if we're not careful, we can block the light. Another thing about the nature of God that made me really think about that, and we shared in the early service, is this. It's a beautiful sunny day, and it's going to be gorgeous today. Whatever you do, go outside for a little while. And as we see this beautiful day, we understand from scientists that the sun is 93 million miles away from the earth. Now, you really can't compute that, and I can't compute it. All we can do is go by the facts that are given to us. 93 million miles from the earth to the sun. But God, in his amazing creative abilities, made that the speed of light is so fast that 93 million miles away, right now, that sun is blazing, and the warmth and the rays that leave the sun, here we are, about 8 minutes later, it will touch your skin and mine. It only takes 8 minutes to go 93 million miles. That's amazing. And to stop and to think that the scripture says the heavens declare the glory of God. From one end of our galaxy as we know it to the other is an even much larger distance than that. In fact, I'll nerd out for just a minute, but it's such a powerful thing. If you were to let a thickness of a sheet of paper, I've got some paper here. These are my sermon notes. We don't need those. It's okay. So if you were to let the thickness of this sheet of paper represent 93 million miles, here's what science tells us. If this is the earth, that's 93 million miles, and this is the sun. This is amazing. So if that's 93 million miles, from one end of our galaxy as we know it to the other would be a stack of paper. If each sheet were 93 million miles, it'd be a stack of paper 71 feet high. Your mind can't begin to comprehend that. From one end of the known universe to the other, from all that we could possibly see, from the most sophisticated equipment and what we can understand, would be a stack of paper, and it has to be larger than this. God's a creator. God is probably still creating, but from what we understand, from all we know, from one end to the other, it would be a stack of paper. If each sheet were 93 million miles, it'd be a stack of paper 310 miles high. Now wrap your mind around that. And the scripture tells us that God created all of that just like that. And the scripture says that that was good in God's eyes and in his mind. And then it comes along in Genesis and it tells us when he created us, it doesn't say it was good, it says it was very good. He prizes us above all of that creation. Why? Because as much as creation gives God glory, we were made to give him glory, and we can choose to do so. So today, I encourage you to choose to give him glory. To choose to lift up who he is. Because here's another interesting fact, and then we're moving away from the science hour, I promise. But when you think about, this has always been ironic to me, that sun, the warmth and the sunlight that left the sun has traveled all this way in just a few short minutes, 93 million miles, and its goal is to get to the earth and to do things that make the earth better. We know all that happens. But here's the thing. If you go stand outside right now, guess what you're going to do? you're going to take what was traveling 93 million miles, it has cooled off considerably before it gets here, and it comes, and when it touches your skin and your body, it casts a shadow, and that means you, it traveled all that way only for you to block it 3 feet from where it was going to land. You didn't know you had that kind of power, did you? You do. And so what I would say to you is when the sun wants to reflect his light through us and God wants to use us, I'll be honest, I've blocked it many days. And so my prayer is that we would not block what the sun wants to do in reflecting in us, the S-O-N, not the S-U-N. My prayer is that we could be reminded this morning, if nothing else, that God has been so good to us in all of creation when it says the heavens declare the glory of God and that he loves us and he cares for us, his children. Just be reminded of how good he's been to you. So here's what I'll ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. Don't bow your head. Just close your eyes because you're going to sing with your eyes closed. But would you take a moment and just think about the incredible, glorious God? Think about all of creation. And then think about the parts of creation that he created that benefit you. And thank him for that. Your human body is amazing. Your heart has beat 50 million times since last year. You didn't have to tell it to beat one of those. Your lungs breathe in and breathe out every day, over and over and over and over. And you don't stop and say, breathe, breathe, breathe. No, God gives us a gift to give him worship. You have the sense of taste, of smell, of touch, of sight, to hear. You've heard a lot this morning. That's worship. You've been able to use your voice to speak and to sing. That's worship. You've been able to look and enjoy as we study together. That's worship. Would you thank him for the fact that you had a place to sleep last night if you did? Would you thank him that you came here in a vehicle? Would you thank him that it's beautiful outside and we could walk home if we wanted? Would you thank him for all the ways he's blessed? If he's brought you salvation, would you thank him for that right now? If he saved your children, would you thank him for that right now? If he saved your parents, would you thank him for that right now? Just take a moment to be in awe of who he is. He is so great. So with your heads bowed, we want you just to lift it up as praise to the Lord. Lift your voice. This is just a prayer, you and the Lord. Let's sing it together.
Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display.
Come on, lift your voice, sing it as a prayer.
Then sings my soul.
With your heads, not your heads bowed, but your eyes closed, it's just private. I want to invite you to do something. I want to invite you to step out of your comfort zone, and I want to invite you to lift at the top of your lungs this, and the scripture is clear. It says to lift up holy hands to the Lord. You may have never raised your hand in praise to the Lord before. That's okay. I don't want you to do it for show. In fact, I'm going to ask everyone to keep their eyes closed. No one's going to even see it. But God, as we say, I surrender to you and I praise you. So if I want to encourage you, I won't say if you're comfortable, do it. I'll say if you're uncomfortable, do it. Lift up your hands in praise to the Lord as we sing that little chorus. Eyes closed, worship just him. Then sings my soul, lift it up.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee.
How great thou art.
You are holy, you are mighty, you are worthy of all our praise. And so we lift our hearts to you, we lift our hands to you, and we ask you, please, to show us how we can be your light in this world today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 If you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, we will continue on with our bedtime Bible stories revisited. As a reminder, this is a series where if you grew up in a Christian home and maybe as a child someone read to you a story from God's Word, and we look at a simple truth of it as children, if we're not careful as adults, we skip past these stories and we don't look at the profound truths that are there even beyond the simple. And so we're revisiting some of those and allowing God to use it to speak to us today. Today, we're in Acts chapter 9, and let me remind you of what's happening in Acts chapter 9. Saul is persecuting believers, and he is calling for them to be kept in prison. He is calling for them to be stoned. He's calling for bad things to happen to them. And something happens that allows an average, ordinary disciple of Jesus. It didn't take a pastor, it didn't take an apostle, it didn't take a prophet. It was a man who had come to know Jesus and was now living in Damascus, and God used him in a powerful and mighty way. And I want to remind you today, this is important and it's worth saying. I've said it before, it's been a couple of years, but I want to remind you that God has called every last one of us to ministry. Now, I say that over and over. We're all called to ministry. It is not just the professional, the pastors, that's the case. There really are no professionals. The truth is we all walk with Christ as believers, but we grow and we now live our lives at different levels because of our growth, but we can all be ministers of the gospel. In fact, we're all called to be ministers of the gospel. So years ago, it began this idea that somehow pastors were elevated as if they were more spiritual than others. And there's no doubt pastors ought to walk in the power of the Spirit and they ought to be spiritual people. But there's nothing that then says that a lay person, a non-vocational minister, should be less spiritual. That's a lie from the enemy. We are all called to live our lives that way. In fact, there's a concept, the idea of the fact that we are all to be the same. If someone has taught you that somehow pastors are elevated, I'll have people call me and say, I just need you to pray because you know how to pray better. No, listen, that's not the truth. The same Holy Spirit lives inside of you. You can pray just as well. I will pray for you. It's my honor. But don't think you're getting a better prayer just because it's me. And the reality is some folks will say, well, I'll never be able to stand and do that. Well, it's not about standing and doing anything. It's about being a minister of the gospel. And so here's the lie. The lie is that there's different classes. There are those that are in vocational ministry and they must be more spiritual. And there's those that are doing their best to get by. And let me tell you what the Greek word for that is. I like to teach you some good Greek every once in a while. So repeat this after me. It sounds like this. Ba, lo, ni. Baloney. It's baloney, okay? It's not true. It's not true. We are all called to the same. That's not Greek, but anyway, you get it. But the reality is we are not. You are a minister of the gospel. And in case you don't believe me and you think I'm just saying it, let me share what Peter says. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says, but you are a chosen race. Now, he's speaking to Jewish people that had come to Christ, but the reality is this was to be read by multiple churches and multiple believers. So here we are 2,000 years later and we're reading it. So let's apply it to us. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Is that just for Israel or is that for all of us? He was talking to believers, Jews and Gentiles alike, who were hearing this letter from him. And so what I would say is it applies to you. How do I know? If you were once in darkness and are now in the light, raise your hand. That's you. If you once had not received mercy and you've now received mercy, raise your hand. It's you. So this is for us. We are a royal priesthood. We are called to be ministers of the gospel. And if you can't trust Peter enough, look at Paul. Here's what Paul says in Romans 15, verse 14. I love it. He's talking to the Roman believers. And these Roman believers, many of them were, remember that these were Roman believers just like us. They were non-Jewish people who had come to faith in Jesus. Here's what he says. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. Now, he was speaking to a specific church, but the point is that God has called us all to be able to be full of his knowledge, to be able to disciple and encourage others. In fact, the word able in Romans 15, 14 literally comes, it means powerful, filled with power. So we are powerful. We have the power of God to be able to help others come to know Christ. We have the power of God to disciple others. That's your calling. That's my calling. So God's called you. He's equipped you with talents and spiritual gifts so that you can be God's man or woman on the scene wherever you go. Let's see in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for a letter, for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way of Jesus, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So Saul, he goes to the high priest and said, I want you to give me letters that give me authority to go to Damascus, and I'm going to find anybody that is following Jesus who's shown up in the synagogue trying to make trouble, trying to lead people to this Jesus. I'm going to grab them. I'll bring them back to Jerusalem, and we'll try them, and then we will punish them. And so he gets letters from the high priest. And this is what we see in verse 3. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And his worst fears came true. Look at what happens. And then the voice said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Can you imagine? He didn't believe he was the Messiah. He had been blinded to the truth of that. And now Jesus comes to him and speaks to him. Verse 6, but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. God had struck him blind. So that he led them by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Can you imagine? You're walking along a road, a bright light appears. You're going to kill believers, to arrest believers, to take them captive, to stop this whole idea of following Jesus. A bright light happens, you're blinded, you fall to the ground. Jesus himself speaks to you. You are struck blind to stay. You are led then into the city, and it says for 3 days he doesn't eat or drink. I can imagine none of us would eat or drink. You wouldn't be able to in that time. And so all of this happens. And what's amazing to me is God has holy irony. If you've never experienced the holy irony of God, here's an example of it. Here's a man who was spiritually blind for years. Paul was spiritually blind. He knew spiritual things, but he was blind to the truth of who Jesus was. So in holy irony, God makes him physically blind so that he could see the truth about his spiritual blindness. So God used physically blinding him to help him see the truth of who he was and who God was. So Paul's crisis was really a gift of grace. And you need to understand that sometimes God puts crisis in our life, and he often allows crisis in our life that we might see it as a gift of grace where he teaches us. So there were many people around you and me, working near us, related to us, who were spiritually blind to Jesus. Who do you know that has been around, that's heard the story, or maybe has not heard much of it, but they're just blind to the truth. They just have not come to the realization of their need to accept him yet. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, here's what Paul says about that. He says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God, little g, that's Satan, of this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who says, let your light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So Paul, who was blind and then struck physically blind and then had his spiritual sight renewed, he says, the God of this world has blinded them just like he had been blinded. Let's keep going. Acts 9, verse 10. Here's what happens next. So Paul is 3 days no food or drink. He's 3 days not sleeping. He's 3 days in anguish. He's 3 days blind. He knows that Jesus is real. What's he going to do with this now? Verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, And Ananias said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying." So you see, God got Saul's attention. He was praying now. "And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight." I love how direct Jesus is with Ananias. He says, "I want you to do this. I want you to go to this street, into this house belonging to this person. Look for this man. He'll be praying. He'll be distraught. He'll be blind. You go to him, you touch him, and then see what God's going to do." So it's amazing. I love it. And so he says that he would do this. Verse 13, "But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many people about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has authority here from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.'" That's a legitimate question for Ananias to give, right? In my mind, it is. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.'" Verse 17, "So Ananias departed. He entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul,'" I love that. I love that Ananias had so much faith in God that as scared as he was to go, he goes straight to the house of Judas. He goes straight into the house. He looks for Saul, this man who had been torturing believers. He walks right up to him, places his hands on his shoulders, and calls him brother. That's faith. He says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." So real quickly, I want you to notice two things, and we'll move quickly. First of all, it was an ordinary disciple named Ananias, not an apostle, not a prophet, not a pastor. It was an ordinary disciple named Ananias who ministered to Paul. So what were Ananias' qualifications? What qualified him to be able to do this? Here's the qualifications. Are you ready? First of all, he was a disciple. He knew Jesus. Qualification number one. Second, he was living in Damascus. He was there. He was close by. So he knew Jesus, and he was close by. Second, he had enough sense to know there was great danger in going to Saul on his own. There was no way he would on his own go to meet this man who had murderous threats against believers. But he had the sense to know, I can't go on my own. But he had the knowledge to know that obeying God is less about looking for a safe situation to be in and more about finding your protection in obedience. Let me say that again. Faith in God is less about you and me looking for a safe place to serve him and more about understanding we'll find protection in obedience. You see, I don't know about you guys, but I'm 51 years old, almost 52, and I have been praying a long time. And I can tell you, if I were to add them up, there's no telling how many prayers I prayed for safety and comfort. Not using those words, but that's what I meant. How many prayers I prayed for that? When, again, there's nothing wrong with praying for safety, but the reality is, if you live your life looking for safe situations to live for God, you've missed the understanding. If that's what Ananias had done, he never would have went. Instead, he understood and trusted that God would protect in the midst of obedience to him. And so I want to encourage you to look for ways to be obedient. And that's the safest place you could ever be, is in the middle of God's will and what he's doing. And then he had enough faith to do exactly what God told him to do. So friends, hear what I would say. For you, you can be Ananias. If you know Jesus, you can check that box if you do. If you will listen to the Holy Spirit, check that box if you will. If you will be bold enough to do what God tells you to do, and you can, then you are just as qualified to minister as Ananias, and we are just as qualified to minister as Paul himself. That's the truth of the scripture. And God wants to use us. The second thing that we see here is this, is that God had Ananias right where he needed to be. And God has you right where you need to be, where you live, where you work, where you play, those are no accident. You may think you choose every day where you work, where you eat, where you live, where you play. Listen, I believe in the sovereignty of God, and you need to understand that even in the midst of your will to be able to make decisions, God's sovereignty is at work, and he is weaving an incredible story and putting you where you need to be at the right place at the right time, and he does that. God's sovereign plan includes places, it includes people, and it includes position, and you have all three of those at work in your life today. Places, people, and your positions. You have positions, more than one in your life. Think about this for a moment. Where is your Damascus? The reason Ananias was chosen, he was there. He was local. He was at the right spot. Where's your Damascus? Maybe it's Albertville, Crossville, Douglas, Gunnersville, Boaz, Asbury, Arab, Grove Oak. I don't know. You name where you're from. Carlisle, Rockledge, Smith's Institute, Sneed's Crossings. I can't think of anything more obscure. I'm trying, but they're all out there. But you've got your Damascus, wherever it is. And so I encourage you to start by realizing, just like Ananias, you've got your place. Where he's put you, where you've set your feet. You remember a year ago when we went through the series about our neighbors and that God has ordained where you would be, the people you would be around, family, friends, actual neighbors? God's got you right where he wants you, so you're qualified to do that. And the second thing I would say to you is this: there are spiritually blind people all around you and me. You don't have to go far to find that right now in today's day and time. It doesn't matter that we live in the buckle of the Bible Belt. There is spiritual blindness all around us. It's at your work, it's at school, it's in your civic group, it's at the store you frequent, it's at the restaurants you go to, it's in your neighborhood, it's among your friends, it might be in your own home. And so understand, again, we can be Ananias because there are spiritually blind around us. We're where we are for a reason, and we're around those we're around for a reason. And then lastly, understand that our position makes you unique to bring others to Jesus. You may say, I don't have a position. Well, sure you do. You have more than one. Think about this. Some of you in the room are a boss. That's a position. Some of you are an employee. That's a position. Some of you are a volunteer. Your position. A teacher. Your position. A student. Your position. You're a child. Position, a parent, position, a friend, position, a leader, position, a follower, position, a teammate. You have a position. So God, in his sovereignty, has ordained the places you will go, the people you will be around, and the position you have. Position is just a steward for relationship. So we can have relationship with others. So what was Ananias' position? It was that of a servant. That's what we'll see again in a moment. I'll read it to you and show you. But God can use you as a believer in your unique setting. And I worded it this way. You have unique relationships with spiritually blind people. You have unique relationships with hurting and hopeless people. You have unique relationships with people who are searching, people that have just come to know the Lord, people that are growing in him, and nominal believers. You have those relationships. So we must steward them for the kingdom's sake. How do we do that? What did Ananias do? Really quickly. It's simple. Here's what he did. He went where God told him to go. God said, go to Straight Street, go to Judah's house, go in the door, look for the man who's blind, put your hands on him. He went where God told him to go. He touched the person God told him to touch, and then he shared what God told him to share. Don't overcomplicate discipleship, friends. Here's what you and I can do, me and you, today. Go where God tells you to go. Look for the people he tells you to look for. Touch the people he tells you to touch. Say what he tells you to say. We can overcomplicate it. God will use you to bring hope to people, to bring help to people, to bring encouragement to people, to bring the gospel to people, to make disciples of people. It might be in your home, might be in your workplace, might be in your neighborhood, but might be the server at your favorite restaurant that you have a relationship with. Let God use you to do that, and he will do that in our lives. Listen to Paul's words again. I read earlier in 2 Corinthians with all that we've read about Ananias and Paul. Listen to it now with new eyes. Think about what Paul must have been thinking about when he wrote it. He says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Listen, Paul knows because Paul was perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul knew that for all of his religiosity, for all of his religious acumen, that he was completely blind to the truth of Jesus, and God used a light to get his attention. Verse 5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. Ananias served Paul by showing up and boldly putting his hands on him and helping him to regain his sight and then to be baptized and follow off. Who do you think baptized him? My thoughts would be it was probably Ananias. Who else would it be? The scripture doesn't say exactly, but my thoughts is that it's Ananias who did it. That everyday disciple believer baptized Paul. Paul didn't baptize himself. How many of you think he baptized in his lifetime? Who knows? But he was baptized by an everyday believer, follower of Jesus. And so we keep going. It says this, Ananias showed up. Then verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Ananias was light in a dark place. And you can believe Paul's world was dark. So Ananias brought hope to Paul. Paul was transformed. And then Paul, we know what happened, right? He set the world on fire for the gospel. He wrote 13 books of the Bible. He started more churches than anyone else in all of the scripture, and he lived the gospel, the fire of the gospel. And how did it start? A man named Ananias shows up, puts his hands on him, and calls him brother. God uses him in power. So as we end today, my question is this. Will you be Ananias today? How? Take a moment to discover God's sovereign plan. Where does God have you? So I want you to think in your mind for right now for a moment, where does God have you? Where are the places that you are literally inhabiting? Work, home, school, ball field, restaurant, store. Where do you go? Can you be Ananias there? Second, who has he placed around you? There are spiritually dark people around you. People that have a form of religion but don't know Jesus. People who don't even think they need him and don't want to know him. People that you don't even know they're spiritually blind, but God does. He's placed them around you. And then how do you relate to them? Maybe you're their friend. Maybe you're their customer. Maybe you're their boss. But I want to tell you, you need to leverage and steward your place, the people, and your position for the kingdom of God and the gospel's sake, just like Ananias did. And I encourage you to do that. Listen, I'll put it this way. It's as simple as I can say it. If you have an unbelieving spouse, be Ananias. If you have a child in need, be Ananias. If you have a broken friend or a friend who has brokenness in their life, be Ananias. If you have a hopeless coworker, be Ananias. If you have a hurting and needy server at a restaurant today, tomorrow, this week, be Ananias. You and I are called to be the messenger of hope to those we have relationship, to those we are near, and to those who are spiritually blind. So will you make a commitment today to be Ananias? That's the invitation. It's twofold. The first part is this. Will you literally be Ananias this week? Will you seek to understand your position, where you are, understand the place, understand the people you're near, and how can you help them grow in their faith? How can you disciple them? How can you share with them? How can you encourage them? How can you be a blessing to them and make that commitment? Listen, friends, I can remember as a young 15-year-old called to the ministry, I remember thinking, I'm going to be the next Paul. That's pretty arrogant of a 15-year-old, pretty arrogant of a 52-year-old. But to think, I'll be the next Paul. Here's what I learned pretty quickly over the next few years. God didn't call me to be Paul. God called me to be Ananias. It's the same calling you have. Paul's the only Paul it's going to be. But what are we? We're called to, let's go call out the Pauls. Let's go and help someone grow in their faith and see that multiply and that multitudes come to know him. Let's make the difference in somebody's life in a unique way. You can do that. I can do that. God will use us in that way if we will be willing, if we will be willing to be Ananias. So the first invitation today is simply this. Will you be willing? Who has God laid on your heart? Who do you know? What sphere of influence do you have? If you're a teacher, you got students. You may say, oh, I'm not allowed to share. If you're an employer, you've got people that work under you say, I can't mix business with scripture. Tell Truett Cathy that. Anyway, Chick-fil-A. I could go on and on. And I'm asking you to do this. I'm asking you to leverage relationships for Jesus. You may say, I can't talk to my neighbors. I'm just getting to know them. It's too soon. They're your neighbors. What about the person at the restaurant? If I say something about Jesus, what if I don't get good service from then on? Go eat somewhere else. Listen, leverage that. Leverage your relationships for the gospel's sake. But the second thing I want to say today, the first is, will you be Ananias? And the second is, will you be Ananias? Now, there's a difference in the two. The first one is, will you be Ananias? Make that a commitment in your life and live it out over the next few weeks. But the second is, will you be Ananias today? Now, how will you do that today? We have a plan. We are not the Holy Spirit. We're not pretending to be the Holy Spirit. We don't play the Holy Spirit on TV, none of that. But here's the thing. The Holy Spirit directed Ananias and said, go here to this place and do this, and then I'm going to use this. What we want to say today to you is this. We want to be just as specific and say, would you go, and we're going to give you a place, and would you do this, and we're going to ask you to do something, and then would you allow to see what God might do through that? So here's what we're going to do. To give you a practical way to live out your faith today, on the tables outside the worship center, there's two tables. Both tables have identical things on them. There are three items there. We're asking that your family take one of those items, not one per person, one per family, or we'll run out. So one per family, if you'll take one, and then you will use it to be Ananias today. The first thing you'll find out there are some gas cards. There's $20 gas cards to different gas stations. There's a couple of $25 gas cards to gas stations. They're out there. They have a note of information about our church. They ask people how we can pray for them. They give away. They can text a prayer. They invite them to church. We want to ask you if you'll go be Ananias today. Go somewhere specific. What that means is if you get the BP gas card, don't go to Shell. Got it? Okay, be specific. So you'll be specific. Go where it says. Really quickly, find someone at the pump. It doesn't matter if they've started pumping or not. They'll happily need gas again in 2 days, right? So give them the gas card. But here's the catch. We've done this before, but a lot of these types of things that we've done, we've asked you just to give it to them and walk away, say, God loves you, and quickly hurry away, not to have to engage. Not this time. We're asking you to be Ananias, to take it a step further. So specifically, here's what we're asking. We're asking that you would give that to someone and just say, it's a gift from our church, no strings attached, but how can I pray for you? And then ask, now listen, you might say, I can't ask somebody how I can pray for them. Listen, Jesus got up out of the grave for you. You can pray for somebody. Okay, that sounds a little harsh, but it's true, okay? So it's as simple as just saying, how can I pray for you? Now, if you don't want to put hands on, pray right there. That actually, don't lay your hands on them and pray for them. You can pray right then, or you can just say, I'll pray for that and walk away. But ask them, how can I pray for you? Take that next step. We believe prayer is the key. If we want spiritual blindness to come down, listen, we got to pray. So then you're praying for that person. So some will get a gas card. You'll take it right away and give that out before lunch, maybe even. It won't take you but a minute. It doesn't matter if they're driving the nicest car you've ever seen or if they're driving one a lot more like mine. It doesn't matter what anything in between. Here's why it doesn't matter. Because this is not about someone's need. This is about a gift of grace. And the gift of grace is what we're praying, that God will work a gift of grace in them. So give that out. The second item we have out there, you will find is a half gallon of laundry detergent. Around that, we'll have a baggie. In that baggie is $10 worth of quarters in a quarter roll. And then there's a little flyer in there that has a small gospel message in English and Spanish. And so as you will have that there, on the top, it'll tell you which laundromat to go to. We have 5 in our area. You may not know that. It'll tell you which one to go to. We ask you as a family just to go and to give it to someone in there and say, God loves you and so do we. How can we pray for you? Just that simple. If there's a language barrier, do the best you can. The flyer will be there. That's all right. Now listen, there'll be people in laundromats today. You can go right after church, or you really want to catch a load of people, go about 4 o'clock this afternoon. They'll be covered up. And so I'd encourage you just to go and to give that to someone, but ask them how you can pray for them. And let them know God loves them before you walk away. The third item that we have out there are, quite simply, it's $10 Foodland gift cards. That's all it is. But there's attached to it info about the church, a way we can pray for them. That can you can give to your neighbor, you can give to a coworker, you can give to, if you go to lunch today, leave a really nice tip and then give this on top of it. Don't let this be your tip, but you leave a tip on top of that, whatever the case may be. Find someone to give it to. We don't care. You choose where it goes, but be specific. Go somewhere and give it away today. If anybody has one of those things in their hands by the end of the day, you didn't do it right. So we'll go and be Ananias today. So will you as a family do that? Parents, there's nothing more important than your children seeing you serving together. I promise you, I'm not trying to guilt you, but I'm saying you will make an impact on your children if you will grab one of those and do it together. If you're a single person here today, you count as a family. Take one of those and go do it. Would you do so? You say, why would we do that? Why would we spend, if you do the math and we've done as many as we've done, we'll spend you know, almost $3,000 of, or $2,500 of our Advance 2023 fund money. Why would we do that? We want to make an impact and a gospel opportunity for our community, and all of us have planned to be a part of it and to be Ananias. So that's the invitation. Two things. First, an actual project today to leave and do. And then second, that we will live that out for the gospel's sake in our lives. That God will allow us to do that. Now, would you bow with me for just a moment? Father God, we're not looking for any special thing other than your movement. So if you would move in the hearts of people that need to respond, may they be obedient to you. God, if you're drawing someone to salvation right now, maybe they give their life to you. If there's somebody you're calling to officially be a part of our church, or someone you're calling to follow through with believers' baptism, Lord, may they just respond to you, not my pressure, you. Father, if we can pray for one another, we want to do so in this moment. We will not rush this moment, Father. Wherever you lead, we'll go. Today, we're going to leave with a little card and we'll go do something. Wherever you lead, we'll go, Father. Let that be the call of our lives today. In Jesus' name.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.